I'd like you to turn, if you will, please, to Romans 12:2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, which reads in your King James Version, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I fell somewhat in the position of that call that has gone forth so many times in naval circles, "Man your battle stations." And you say, what in the world has that got to do with it? It's simply this. When a battleship or a ship of the line goes into action, all the stanchions or the pillars around the decks, which is to keep the men safe in the midst of a storm or any such things or anything like that, these stanchions are removed. If the decks are cleared so that no action shall be hindered in any way. And there are so many things that I'd like to say with regard to this passage, even with regard to verse 1, that I must eliminate this morning because of the burden of the message that comes in this second verse. And so you'll understand that if I don't touch upon a lot of things that you think I ought to, it's not that I'm unaware of them, but simply of the limit of time. Another translation taken from Phillips, and I'm going to use this morning, is simply this, and you can watch your King James as I read it. Don't let this world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. I'm going to read that again. Don't let this world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Now that I have read that, I can announce the topic, namely, the battle for the mind. The battle for the mind. And I suppose we could commence this by way of introduction by asking a question that is upon the lips of thousands of people. What is going on? In a world that is confused, in a world that is in such a turmoil, that same people are really asking, what is going on? For there are certainly to Christians, if to none other, something which suggests that what is going on in this world is not simply an upheaval of minds that are dissatisfied with what has been previously. But to the Christian, it's the consummation, or if you want, the intensifying of the conflict of the ages. And so my first point this morning, taking it from this message of Phillips' translation, that what we are seeing today and what we are experiencing today, even as Christians, is that there is a great squeeze on. The great squeeze. And another word for the word squeeze is simply the word pressure. For a squeeze, whether it happens in the couple or whether it happens in machinery or wherever it happens, a squeeze is pressure, either light or heavy. And what we are experiencing this morning is a heavy pressure, and it's upon the mind. I hope to illustrate that as we go along. Now let's take these words again. Don't let the world around you. Well, we have a world around us, do we not? The moment we leave this building, we're in the world. And we're exhorted here not to let the world squeeze us into its own mold. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4 for a moment. We're going to look for a moment at the world around you. What kind of a world is it that we find ourselves in? And here again, the limitations of time, because I've got so much I want to bring in that it might be consecutive and constructive, forbids me for dealing with all these references, taking them, as it were, out of context for the moment. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." That's as far as we can go. The God of this world, there is a God of this world. Now, I'm fully aware again of the fact that the word world here in the original is the word age, the God of this age. But the two can be and are involved. We are living in a world, and in that world there is an age over which Satan, the God of this world, is at work. Now, the interesting thing about this verse, and I'd like again, as I say, to elaborate upon it, is that Paul here calls him a God. And when you speak about God, your mind automatically goes to worship. The God of this age, the God of this world, has done something. That it is blinded the minds of them that believe not. So that's the first thing to remember as we build up this message. Second, will you look at Ephesians 2:2? Here again, I'm picking it right out, but there are other words here that are just as much associated with our thought, but we'll have to bypass them. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, this age, according to the prince or the ruler of the power of the air." Now, another translation of that is simply this. It's not only that he's the prince or ruler of the authority of the air, but another translation says he is the commander of the spiritual powers of the air. Now, remember, this is something that only Christians know about. We know something that the world doesn't. They do not know, they would not believe if you told them that they are under the control of a God that they do not know, and yet ignorantly worship. They do not know that there are spiritual powers in the world that are forcing them into a mold, a pattern. Now I want you to notice what it says here in Ephesians 2. It's according to the age of this cosmos. It's rather funny that in that same verse you have this word age and you have this word world. The age of this cosmos. And when you speak about the world here, it certainly means the world of men and women, humanity, according to the prince of the power of the air, or the one that rules. So he's not only a God, but he is a ruler. And we don't give the devil his due if we omit that thought, that he is ruling. God, in a sense, has taken his hands off. And whilst he is sovereign, and whilst back of all things he holds the world in his hands, as it were, yet the same time is that he is allowing somebody else to dominate the minds of the majority. Now, what about the day in which we live, a battle for the mind? We are witnessing some things that no other era in the history of the world has seen. There have been wars. There have been men who have been deceitful, cunning, cruel, hateful, and all that sort of thing. But here we have in our days, as we know by our newspapers, we have a revolution, a revolt. And what is the revolt against? Well, let's get right down to it. We could spend an hour now just going into all the happenings in the colleges, in government, in religion, and all that sort of thing. But listen, what we are faced with today is that this revolt that is taking place is nothing more than this. It's anti-Christian. It's anti-moral. Or as some would say, amoral or unmoral. Some would say immoral. It's anti-Bible. Why? Well, there again, I could take another hour to show why things today are anti-Christian, anti-moral, anti-Bible. As a matter of fact, I put anti-Bible last, but this is the real crux of the rebellion. They're rebelling against the Word of God, which consequently puts them on the side opposed to Christianity. It's put them on the side opposed to any moral bounds. We talk of freedom today. There is no freedom today. But don't you see, or can you not see, that here we've got the God of this age pressing the world into this mold. This mold. And if you want to take that expression, they're like a lot of dumb sheep. They're following a leader and they don't know where they're going. But so clever are they that they think they know, and we're the poor dumb ones. But it's disheartening to us, if we'll allow it to be, to see this great tidal wave, as it were, sweeping across the world and bringing things so much in line with something that I want to bring up now. The second thought that this Phillips translation brings out is that the world around us has a mold of its own. It has its own mold. And what is the mold into which all things are being pressed this morning? One word summarizes. You've seen it in print, I'm sure. You've seen it on TV and demonstrated, but the one great word for all things is uniformity. Uniformity. What we're going to see more of this in the days to come is this. We've already talked about these things, but we're going to see it take place. A one world, which means a one world government, a one world religion, and to get those, you need one thing that we don't have today. The trend is here. And one of the great hue and cries, and one of the reasons behind a lot of this so-called student rebellion, is that we haven't got a leader. The church hasn't a leader. There's not a uniform about the church any more than there is about government, or about philosophies, or about anything that is bothering the world today. All right? This mold of uniformity is upon us. Now, there are many things, again, that we could speak of that have given aid to this thing. Centuries ago, nations were separated by time and by distance, so that wars and internal troubles were kept and were restricted to them. But today, it's a one world. We've practically annihilated space and time. I can look at my TV and I can see if an announcement has been made previously, I can see something that's happening in any part of the world that is of any import to the world. I'm taken there by a satellite or whatever. So here we've got a world that has shrunk terribly in this matter of transportation. We are able to get from here to there in no time at all, whereas it took months, even years, centuries ago to do the same thing. We, by radio, and you've heard me speak of this before, we can hear a message come back from 250,000 miles in a minute and a half. Well, that's a better connection I can get sometimes here in Phoenix,
of your house to mine. Communication. And yet we can't communicate. Why? Because everything is being pressed into this one mold. And what we are seeing, beloved, is an intensification, an aggregation of these things. They're all coming together. It's a consummation of these things. And it's all heading up for this. The one great man to lead it all, the Antichrist. That's what the present revolution means. What the present situation means, wherever you look at it.
And, dear brethren on the radio this morning or on TV, we're talking about a revival and the church coming back. I don't believe it. The church isn't coming back, it's going back. And it hasn't stopped going back. The kids are still under it. You and I know as well as anything that there is such a thing as an apostate church. Now, I want you to notice in the third place, not only that the world is around you, and that it has its own mold into which it's seeking to press everything, or the one behind the world, But the means is what we're looking at this morning. This idea of squeeze, this idea of pressure. What is it leveled at? Where is the concentration of this power? Well, I read to you, the God of this age has blinded the mind. Now then, let me read you a little bit from Dr. Bullinger's lexicon here on the word mind. Nothing that you don't know, but I just like to look as if I'm learning. This word is nous. That's the way it's pronounced in this, and I think it could be... Remember what I said about the word dessert? A nous. Around our neck. I tell you, the world has got a noose around its neck and doesn't know it. If I can change the figure for a moment. But this is what it says about the mind, leaving out some things that are extraneous and not necessary this morning, but it says it generally is the organ of thinking and knowledge, that is, the understanding, or especially the organ of moral thinking, that is, contemplation, the organ of moral thinking. Now, don't you see what we're saying here? That this pressure, this mold into which people are being pressed, is the matter of thought. Matter of thought. You remember some years ago we had this idea of 1984 with the Big Brother movement? I don't know if you ever saw the play there, but where in every room and in every building, something that was inescapable, it was on every street, there was a television set up, but it was an eye. And it was this, the eye of Big Brother is upon you. No one could do a thing without that eye reporting everything that happened everywhere in the city or in the world. That was by 1984. I think that's a rather a later date than is predicted for some things. But what do we say? Again and again and again we've said this. That people are being brainwashed. Well, can we change that? They're being mind-washed. Now, the brain is the organ. I think this is what it goes on to say here. Yes. Its chief material organ is the brain, but all the senses serve it actively or passively. Nous is the human side of God's spirit in man. Well, depends how you understand Mr. Bullinger in that last statement, and that's another thing I don't want to go into this morning. But what we're doing here is that the mind is bombarded from without. Now, think of this in our text in a moment. The human mind is being bombarded from without. We talk about this world being bombarded by satellites or this, that, and the other. But we're overlooking the fact that the human mind is being bombarded from without. That must have been little green fellas in a space machine. How the devil likes to cover it up. You know, years ago it used to be a red devil with horns and a trident with three prongs on it and a tail. Well, we got too intelligent for that. But now, there's outer space. What secrets it holds? Well, the Bible has told us some of those secrets. Out there in space there are principalities and powers. And they are working upon the minds of men, bringing them or seeking to bring them into this one line of thought. And I have been particularly distressed of late with regard to that, and I can give you a little bit of that as we go along. But there is someone or something, if you want, that is molding world thought, bringing it all into harmony. And what is going to happen to those who will not line up to it is another subject. And that includes you and it includes me. So the day will come when if you don't line up with it, it's a mark here, it's a mark there, and look out. Now listen. What about our young people today? Oh dear. Our young people, and I suppose I'm on the other end of this credibility gap. You know, it's tragic when you come to think of it, but I must confess to you this morning, and I don't think I'm altogether alone in this. I see some other folk here with a little grey hair, so maybe
they can be included in this. But you know, when I went to school, we never heard of evolution. It's a doctrine that I don't know, really. And all the ologies, biology, zoology, and whatever, never taught them, only in a very fragmentary way. It wasn't known in my day.
But now we've got these young fellows, these young people, who are being bombarded with this stuff. Am I wrong? They are being bombarded with them. What was a theory yesterday is a fact today.
And they come to us and they say, you can no longer believe your Bible. This is young people. This is their problem.
And I'm not blaming the young people. It's what they've been taught and what they are being taught daily. But they come to say, I can't believe in the virgin birth. It's a biological impossibility.
And yet man is sprouting. Now he's going to find the secret of life. Did you see that horrifying bit in the paper? I think it was yesterday. Oh, it's too disgusting, too revolting to even mention this morning. But that too had its problems. I can't go into that. I'll just tantalize you with it and leave it.
We no longer believe in the virgin birth. We no longer believe there's a devil.
You know, we're getting to the place that we don't believe there's any such thing as evil. There's no such thing as sin.
You see, the moment you rule out God, you rule out sin. Because sin is something that you commit against God. Well, if there is no God, you can't sin. How wonderful. But it's having its effect upon us. You see, young people today, whether they know it or not, are surrendering their minds to this present mold.
Only a few here and there seem to have light enough and courage enough to withstand it.
Surrender your minds to the present mold of world thought. And that brings us to another thing that we're very much acquainted with today. And that is that it's nothing else but crass materialism.
It's everything to do with this life and this world and the things that that are valuable to us. I'm only here for a short time. What goes on after this, I don't know anything about. So it's what? Let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. We die. Whoop it up. Now that's the mold into which the thought of the world is being pushed.
Mind bombarded from without. I want you to notice this without, because here's our next point. I've got to go on to the next point, which is this. First of all, the great squeeze. Now, the greater surrender. Because here, in this first thought, the great squeeze, the whole object of it is to surrender your mind
to the thought of the day. Now, there's a greater surrender than that. And here it is. Let's go back to our text.
But let God remold your mind. Where? From within. You see the difference? Let God remold your mind from within. And the suggestion that Paul had in his day is so much more to the point today as this, that no matter what we Christians like to say, it's almost impossible not to be influenced by these things.
I'm not saying that these things are able to sway you, but you, I don't know about you, but beloved, I've had a time, and Mrs. Lamborn has had a time, where these pressures have been upon us to such an extent that you could despair of life itself. I know this morning, more than I've ever known in my life before, what it means when it says the powers of darkness.
I may rehearse just a little personal history, and I don't know whether you can take this off the tape or not, Tom.
But listen, I'll tell you what's happened. You talk about Job. Well, listen, he has nothing on me. Last November, you remember what happened in last November? A heart attack or a heart problem. And no sooner got out of hospital than Mrs. Lamborn has the flu. No sooner get over the flu than she breaks her ankle. Well, all that was in the realm of the physical.
There are some things that I cannot go into this morning of a private nature, but they have been in the realm of the spirit.
And I tell you, a thousand times would I rather have the physical suffering than I would the mental, spiritual suffering that the powers of darkness can put upon you. Until, you know, I talk
about influence. Until you come to the place where you say, well, is there anything at all to this religion? Is there anything at all to this Bible? The powers of darkness crowding upon you to such an extent, there is no virgin birth, there is no resurrection, there is nothing miraculous anywhere in the universe, and they can pile it on and pile it on and pile it on until they begin to wonder. Now, I'm not saying that there's any weakness, but it's simply that the pressure is there. And I'm sure of this, beloved,
and this is why I bring it up, because of you and myself, that we as members of the body of Christ are subject, I believe, to a greater attack because
we have a greater faith in this book, because we have seen clearly by the grace of God some of these things that I'm talking about, apart from dispensational truth, but it involves in dispensational truth, and therefore we must expect this. Now, here's the answer. But let God remold your minds from within. Oh, and how glad I am this morning for this greater surrender. The world is surrendering to the devil, and you and I surrender to God.
It's surrender one way or the other, however much you may think about it, or little you may think about it. The whole world has got to surrender, either to one great power or the other.
And here is the greater force. Now listen to this. 1 John 4:4. For greater is he that is in you than he that is what? In the world. There are the two forces aligned. There's a greater force in us than there is in the world.
And yet the appearances are that it's the other way around.
And it's a greater force that's moving the world because the whole world is being moved. And here are we, talk about a rock of Gibraltar. I sometimes don't feel as much of a rock of Gibraltar about this because the waves are hurtling on us, the storms are upon us, and almost like Genesis 6, there is a flood. And I'm not talking about a physical watery flood. I'm talking about a flood of demonic powers that are seeking to rob the child of God of his peace of mind, of his faith in the world, and to say, what's the use? Now listen, beloved, am I talking foolishly, or am I saying that there are hundreds of Christians today who have lost out? They don't know what it's all about. Why is it? Because they haven't surrendered to this thing. To surrender your mind and let God remold. The word remold there, see, it suggests that some of this influence
has gotten into our own fiber and being. Now, I hate to say these things, but listen, the scripture says, love not the world nor the things of the world.
And as much as we may believe that, yet you and I know that we are influenced along that line
until it's almost impossible to go out into the physical, material world and mix with society without being a square. Does that make it plain? Or is it more to the point to say we're oddballs? And it's no joke to be an oddball. And I have all the sympathy in the world for our young people who try to see through this thing and analyze it and try to come up with some other answer. They're oddballs, they're out.
Look at just a simple illustration. These students today who want to go to school are kept out by a few radicals. Something radical wrong, radically wrong here,
that they are allowed to keep people who, and I don't know why it is that the public doesn't rear up because it's our tax money that's being prosecuted.
Well, I can go into lots of things this morning along that line, but here it is. Greater force is ours. Now, will you look at our own marvelous letters, Colossians 1, just to show that there is a little dispensational business about this. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you,
the hope of glory. Is that what it says?
Now, don't be fooled by the word among, because that's only the plural form. He's in you, he's in me, he's in every Christian. He's among us.
You don't have to violate anything there, because there are other scriptures which say the same thing. For instance, in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. There's many references to the Spirit and its indwelling. So there's a greater force here. Now remold your mind. Again, if you turn to Ephesians 4:23, there's a passage here that simply confirms what Paul says. And you know it's a marvelous thing, but Paul is the one that says most about the mind. There are very few references outside the Pauline epistles to the mind, but he has quite a bit to say about it. Now, what did I say? Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Isn't that the same thing? Be remolded in the spirit of your mind. Beloved, in other words, is our mind, or are our minds, given over to God? Listen, what's the Old Testament say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And what Satan is after him seems to succeed so much is to get the mind of the child of God off of the things of God, to be taken up with this world and its things, and not to see the reality is here. And you know, it's interesting. Will you look at Ephesians 4 again? I want to show you something. And that is that this mind that is on, the mind to bring all into subjection to it,
has an ally, even in the Christian. The devil has an ally. And let me give you a simple illustration. You know, during World War II,
that the German submarines could leave their bases in Germany or their German ports,
and they didn't have to come back to refuel in their German ports. They had an ally in Ireland, and they could be refueled in Ireland. And yet Ireland was supposed to be on our side.
And I say this because I think it needs to be said, and that is, there were, thank God, there were thousands and thousands of Irishmen that fought on the side of England and America. But a lot of the shipping that went down off the coast of Ireland was simply because of this coaling station, if you will, this substation away from the home base. Now, in our lives, you notice this, come back to Ephesians and see how this works out. Notice that where he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the context is this, that ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in him, that ye put off concerning the former behavior of the old man. There's Satan's ally, the old man. Put him off. Why? Because it's corrupt according to what? Deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. See where that mind comes in this. We either mind earthly things, or we mind heavenly things. Oh, how I'd like to dwell upon this. Then again, you remember that passage in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the mind that was in Christ Jesus there, the one that the context bears out, is that he humbled himself. The humility of the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe. The humility. But in his humility, you remember, he was exalted. So we lose nothing by being humble, but in the eyes of the world, that's about the stupidest thing you can be, is to be humble.
Because humility is taken to be weakness. One thing that we have to remember, I don't know whether you'll go along with this, but I still believe it's this, that if we are to be like him, that when he was reviled, what? He reviled not again. And one of the hardest things, even for a Christian, I think, many times, is not to answer back. You say, that's a sign of weakness. Not to retaliate. That's a sign of weakness.
it's the sign of the greatest strength you ever had, is to be able to take it and not retaliate. Now, because the mind of men has been put into this mold of the world, they can't understand that. They see it only as weakness, helplessness, sissy. And Christians are sissy because they will not retaliate. But here it is, the mind of Christ. Now, another word. This, says the scripture here, according to this translation, is that let God remold your minds from within. He's within. The new nature has been given to us. And this is within. And we're told that it is in, well, let's return to Philippians 2 for a moment. Just for a moment. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh. Now, what lines does God work along? God worketh in you, both to will, and I don't know just offhand what the word will is there. You'd have to turn to the appendix to find out, but there are two words for will. One is the wish, the desire, and the other is the determination. Now, I don't care which word you use it, but to wish or to will is our part. But it's God's part to enable us to do. For it's God that worketh in you both to create the desire, to create the will, so that we say to him with a mind, I will. Do you say it with the mind? What do you say it with if you don't say it with the mind? With the brain? Well, that's only a servant. I will. So what? It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his horrible will. Is good pleasure. Don't you see the diametrically the diametrical opposition here? The mind of the world, this mind that is so engineering things that the whole world is going to follow after this thing? The pressure from without, or are you going to be molded by this pressure or this remolding from within? These two powers are at work for the mind of mankind. And if you look at it from that standpoint, you say, well, God is surely losing out. God is surely losing out. For the whole world one day really is going to follow after this one. Wander after the beast and wonder at him. Oh, don't you see, beloved, this thing is heading up to this place. We haven't a leader. We're all sixes and sevens. We need to get together. And everybody's saying, yes, we need to get together. We need to get together. We haven't got a man. Poor old Nixon isn't a man. But I do believe we should pray for him. I believe it's the best we can get. But for some people will disagree with me. I still think I'm right. God has put a man in the White House that has a faith in the Lord. Now, you want to remember, beloved, that things in government are very much the same today as they were in Naaman's day. And you remember when Naaman was healed? He resorted to a substitute. And when I go back to my country, it's going to be awful hard for me to acknowledge God with all the deities there. And probably his king as an emperor or a deity. Take a little bit of his Jerusalem land back with him or Palestinian land back with him. There was a little compromise there, and I remember that King George V was a godly man. And yet, he had to compromise, at least it seems that way, because of social status and so forth. So let's say this, that these two powers are at work, and we're heading up to this time when everything is going to be brought into this relationship of a one world government, a one world society, a one world religion, and the thing is, we haven't got a leader. And when the man of sin or the Antichrist puts him in appearance, he's going to be welcome. Huh? He's going to be welcome. We found the man. We found the man who can lead us.
And our 3.5 years of peace and plenty. Isn't it wonderful?
What about those poor old Christians? They're all wrong. Now, I just want to put, oh, I see my time is gone, but just take this away with you. We know that the last part of this is what? We've had the great squeeze, the greatest surrender, and now we have the greatest success. Great, greater, and greatest. What is that?
So that you may prove in practice or by experience. That's why God permits us to suffer. You may prove by experience that the plan of God for you is what? Good. Anybody deny that? The plan of the devil for you is good? Don't you see the opposition all the way through this message? It's one over against the other. Well, the plan of God is good, and it meets all his demands and moves toward the goal of true maturity.
And that's the goal, beloved, isn't it? Maturity? True maturity. I'm not thinking now of time and place, but character. What we are.
God is seeking to mold us, what? Until we are like his son.
It's either his son, or if I can use that expression, the son of Satan. I'm concerned, beloved, about this battle of the mind. It's on. And the only refuge that we have, listen, we're going to have it. Don't think that the great tribulation is so terrible. I think we're having tribulation enough without putting the word great in front of it.
I do really. And I'm not talking about opposition exactly from the world. I'm talking about the oppression of the mind, if Satan can possibly do it. There are...
Listen, what is the great cry so many times that we hear from individuals? I'm going out of my mind. But what's the driving force behind it? The God of this age. But over against the God of this age is the God of the universe. Your God, my God, your Father and my Father. And even though the struggle is tremendous and so many times it means much more than I can state in this moment, yet the fact of the matter is the end result is what we should look for. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So it says.
And now, our Father, unto thee we commit this message for thy blessing to rest upon it, to challenge our hearts to see with open eyes what is really taking place in the world, and to see, on the other hand, what can take place in our own hearts as we surrender our minds to thee for thy working to remold us and to make us like thy dear Son. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.